When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak through your word by your Spirit to our hearts. And we ask you to do that. Holy Spirit, we pray, illumine the page. Show us more our Saviour. Give us that clearer picture of him, that we might respond to him in kind. That, Lord, we might worship, not just with our lips in singing, but with our wills in obedience to your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word so readily available. We thank you that your word, and indeed your kingdom, is spreading across this world of ours. We know there are those under persecution and pressure. There are those perhaps who've had their Bibles confiscated. Bring to their minds and hearts your word, Lord. Bring the scriptures to them, even in their prison cell. Help them, Lord, to know that you are near. Lord, others we know, for it's reported, Lord, very often these days, lose their lives even for their love for you and their desire to serve you. Lord, we can't begin to imagine what that is like and what they go through, but again, we thank you for that, the faith that saves them unto eternal life. We want, Lord, our faith strengthening. We need it strengthening for the days in which we're living. So feed us, we pray, Lord. Build us up and help us to understand more of you and your ways. Again, Lord, bless your word to us. And where the gospel is proclaimed today throughout the world, Lord, may there be a harvest, a gathering in, a responding. Lord, may the kingdom be added to. Do that work in us. Do work through us. Bring that anointing of your Holy Spirit upon speaker and hear us. For we all need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it is February already. It's hard to believe. We've had a month of this year already. You blinked and you missed it. And the next few weeks, you may have noticed already if you are a peruser of the cards within shops. It's very much the pink and the reds of Valentine's Day. In fact, I believe the 2nd of January was the time they put them out. It didn't give us much time. It's an amazing statistic, even in cash-strapped United Kingdom, that last year almost £1 billion was spent on things to do with Valentine's Day. I presume that must include things like, you know, holidays and all that sort of things, as well as the humble card. But it's a big thing, and it's kind of a reminder to us, before we get cynical about, you know, the way it's sold and all the rest of it, that there is a longing in the hearts of men and women for friendship, companionship, love. Now, how they want to get there is another story, but it drives the world, makes the world go round. So I want to look at love this evening. But what does John say? 1 John 4, God is love. We see love as we look to God. Love in the world is in the world because God has made this world. And yes, there is a natural love, but also a supernatural love that's in the hearts of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John will speak and does speak in that letter of how love is the result of being born of God. And whatever we knew of love before we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were born of God, I trust we know more of love now. Because if we don't, something has gone horribly wrong. Imagine somebody before coming to faith in Christ being more loving than after. That's not right, is it? That's not the way it should be. And John, of course, in those letters, those epistles, defines love by pointing us to Calvary. Because it is hard to define. There's been all those cartoons over the years, love is dot, dot, dot. And you can ask people and they will come up with all sorts of ideas. But John succinctly says it's Christ's atoning sacrifice for our sins. As we were thinking about this morning, that is the demonstration of love. That is the definition. It's defined by Calvary. It's defined by that sacrifice of the perfect for the imperfect, that unconditional love of Christ. So to think of God, to think of the love of God, we're on good ground, safe ground this evening. But of course, God's word as well encourages us to focus on love. For example, when Paul writes to the Philippians, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, whatever's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And of course, top of the list will be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is all those things. But because of him, and because of who he is, it filters down into other things as well. Other things are true, noble and right and lovely. Because of him. Now they say, don't they, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I don't know who said that, but it's kind of common knowledge. That's a very famous saying. And the word aesthetic means an appreciation of beauty. And that can be the appreciation of buildings as well as people. Beauty, to be the aesthetics of the place. And that comes from a Greek word, to perceive. To see with a depth, to see with a, you know, not just a glance, not just a momentary, but to peruse, to study, to perceive. God gave us eyes to see and appreciate the beauty of what he has made around us. But we have the eyes of our hearts, as Paul talks as well, to perceive, to understand, to go deeper with the beauty as well. Now, I don't want to be sexist this evening. I don't, I'm struggling a little bit. You know, I think I'm a 20th century man living in the 21st century. I think that's what's happening to me. And some of you perhaps can identify with this. As I say, I don't want to be sexist, so here I go. It says in Genesis 29, verse 17, of Jacob's heart's desire, Rachel, she was lovely in form and beautiful. Okay? And so, not to be sexist, I'm going to balance it up, because it says in 1 Samuel 16 of David, who was to become king, he was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. Okay? So I'm walking a tightrope between these two. But the point I'm making is there is physical attraction. There is physical attraction. Whatever our world tries to say, it's there in Scripture. You know, nothing needed to be said about Rachel. In fact, her beauty was contrasted with that of poor Leah that didn't have that outward beauty. And David, well, there were other men who were nothing as handsome as David was. Some were tall, like Saul, and other qualities come out. But these statements are there within the Word of God. And of course, there is a created attraction God has put within all of mankind. Yet the outward can be misleading. Proverbs 11:22 is my favourite proverb at the moment. Some of you know I do change this favourite proverbs. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. Sorry, ladies. But it can look good on the outside, the gold ring, but if it's in the pig's snout, well, showing no discretion in the mud and the murk. Apologies to those who like pigs. And Peter, writing to the women in the early church, describes the importance of inner beauty in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he sums it up in this way. And I want you to hear these qualities. And this is not just for ladies, I don't believe. It is for all of us. A gentle and quiet spirit, a purity and reverence, and a submissive heart. Those were the things. Peter says, forget the adornments, the outward, have these things most of all. May these be the prevalent things in your lives. A gentle and quiet spirit, a purity and reverence, and a submissive heart. You see, sin mars beauty. Just look at half the Valentine's cards. Probably more than half. Love becomes lust, becomes mucky, spoil, filth. What was such a beautiful thing becomes tarred and spoiled. Sin makes ugly, doesn't it? Yet we have a gospel, ladies and gentlemen, this evening. A gospel message that God would send his Son into a sinful world, our sinful world. The beauty of Jesus, the beauty of all glory and heaven coming in to the ugly, sinful world that is ours. And I want to start there this evening. The beauty of Jesus sent into an ugly world. Now, what do you make of this? The beauty was not outward with Jesus. For those who've watched Jesus of Nazareth with Robert Powell with piercing blue eyes and rugged good looks, Isaiah 53 very clearly says he was a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So that seems to quash this whole thought that somehow the physical was the attraction. Indeed, there are other Bible verses that suggest that Jesus perhaps looked older than he was. And maybe the strain of having nowhere to lay his head had an impact upon that. Jesus speaks to them in his 30s, and they, you're not even 50 yet. I don't know about you, but when I was in my 30s, if somebody suggested I was 50, nearly 50, I might have been quite upset. The beauty was not outward, but of course the beauty was within and overflowed from within. We beheld his glory, John says in the gospel. Maybe he was thinking more of the signs and the miracles in that statement. But certainly in the words, no one speaks like he speaks. Nobody does what he does. But if you remember that definition that I gave you of inner beauty from 1 Peter chapter 3, can't you see those qualities in Jesus? Think for a moment about his gentle and quiet spirit. There was no shouting on street corners. Indeed, Matthew 12 says he will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. His beauty was seen in how he dealt with those who sought after him, with a gentleness and a calmness, a quiet spirit when all else were up in arms or, fearful they were going to die in the boats. There was a power and a strength, of course, but there was a quietness of spirit and a gentleness in his dealings. And you know what? He's the same today as he was yesterday, today, forever. That gentleness, that verse applies tonight. A bruised reed. If you're a bruised reed or a smouldering wick, you feel broken and falling apart, our Saviour is the one who will restore. He's the one who gently deals with us. Doesn't jump on us from a great height. But again, his word comes to our hearts gently. Still small voice of his spirit speaking to our lives. About changing things, about doing things differently, yes. There were times when Jesus addressed such issues, but always positively, always for the good of those concerned. His purity and his reverence. Well, think of the purity of our Saviour. He was without sin. Yet he didn't hide himself away. He wasn't in some ivory tower keeping away from the world just in case it infected him in some way. He was right in the thick of things. That's the beauty of our Saviour. The purity that he shows. To be without sin in such pressure situations. You know, put me under pressure and I'll sin. I guarantee it. You're probably the same. Okay? A thought, a word, even a deed at times, but not Jesus. And as for the reverence he shows, how he defers to the Father's will when easier options were put before him. Again and again, there was a time early in his ministry where they wanted to make him king. Short circuit all this. No, he wouldn't do that. He walked through the crowd. He walked away from them. Remember, the devil offered him the world in the temptations. Get behind me, away from me, Satan. He didn't excuse sin, did he, Jesus? Go and sin no more, was often heard from his lips. But he did come to save, not to condemn. And as for his submissive heart, well, so much could be said, but I'm just skimming through this. Just three phrases from the life of our Lord. In his early years, I must be about my Father's business. And then, later, as it came to the crunch, as it came towards the cross, thy will, not mine, be done. Spoken at Gethsemane. And then from the cross, in all the anguish and pain, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Submissive heart from beginning to end. That's where the beauty is seen. That's where the beauty is seen. Not in some statue, not in some Victorian painting. There at Calvary. As we were reminded this morning, as we come to the table, that's where the beauty of the Lord is to be seen. The hymn writer has it right, in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. I understand what's being said there. It's not the wooden cross, but because of what happened there, who was there and what he did for us there, the beauty is seen. The beauty of Jesus was expressed in words. We sang that hymn from Sankey's hymn book. Wonderful words, beautiful words of life. And indeed, looking at the words Jesus spoke, the Beatitudes, how he highlights the commandments, how he brings out such words in his parables. There's great beauty. No word is wasted from our Lord's lips. But the beauty, of course, primarily, or in its fullness, is expressed in the deeds. We need to hear him and then see. We need to perceive that it was for you and it was for me that he said these things and did these things. Now, I read to you from Luke chapter 7. I could have read to you from Matthew chapter 26. More of that in a moment. Two different incidents there. But the beauty of Jesus was sent into an ugly world. Secondly, the beauty of Jesus was seen and responded to from that world. There are two incidents where perfume is poured upon our Lord. Different times, different locations. One, the Pharisee's house, and Jesus is criticized for not discerning how sinful a woman this woman is. But again, wonderful words of life. Jesus turns that nasty situation round, giving Simon great hope and great thought. Those who are forgiven much, love much. What a challenging truth that is. How much have you been forgiven? Are you loving because you've been forgiven that much? I guess the truth and the reality is, probably until we get to glory, we'll never fully know the full extent of how much we've been forgiven. Some of the things we think are just acceptable. It's just the way I am. Is that not sin before the Lord? Are we loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Are we loving our neighbor as ourselves, really? But those who are forgiven much, who realize their need of Jesus, love much. And here is a woman, a sinful woman, who has come to realize that Jesus is her hope, her only hope. Everybody else knows her as the sinful woman. Is there any way she can change from that? Well, here is Jesus speaking of his kingdom. Here is Jesus speaking of a different way. Now, bear in mind, again, it was a Pharisee's house, and the context of this is, you know, it's difficult, but the harshness is very clear, and yet the mercy and the wonder of Jesus' words, so wonderful. She's been forgiven. And as we read the whole passage, it's because of her faith, not her actions, that she's forgiven. But her actions speak of her faith, show her faith, have prompted, her faith has prompted these actions of love. The second time this happens, it's at Bethany. It's just before Jesus is about to go to the cross. A former leper is the one doing the entertaining. And the uproar comes from the disciples this time about the waste of money. The perfume could have been, you know, sold for and used for the poor, so they say. And in that incident, in that event, Jesus disagreed with them and said this: "She has done a beautiful thing to me." In the first instance, the ugliness of the Pharisees, their critical ways. The second incident, the ugliness even of the disciples on this one. But Jesus bringing words of hope and life. A beautiful thing that she has done to me. Through realizing who Jesus is and what he's about, both these women in these incidents have given what they can to him in this way. Doesn't say anything of their physical beauty, but here was inner beauty on display. This woman wept for her sin, we're told in verse 38, but then expressed faith in her Saviour. You know, many people weep with regret in our world, but it's putting our faith in our Saviour. That's the issue, isn't it? Coming to a real and living faith in him. That he came into the world to lay down his life for us, that we might be forgiven, that we might know eternal life. These women came to understand this, came to realize it. And so she touched him, she kissed him, she gave what she had to him and for him. It's a challenge to you and to me, isn't it, this evening? What's our response to such love? Because the same love that was shown to her, a sinful woman, is shown to you and me, sinful men and sinful women here this evening. It calls for a response. And again, to quote a hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The beauty of Jesus sent into an ugly world. The beauty of Jesus seen and responded to in that world. Have you seen it? Have you responded to it? The beauty then, finally, of Jesus shown to our ugly world. If we have seen it, if we love him for who he is and what he's done, how do we make that love known? How do we share that love in this world of ours? Mentioned David earlier on with his good looks. His son Solomon, of course, was very studious and a great poet. And he writes the Song of Songs, a song of the beloved and the lover. And it's quite interesting to try and unpick that. Different ones have different views. The commentators, different ones say one thing, others say another. I'm not going to share that confusion with you. But over the years, it has been brought through to the church that it's really a picture, not just of a lover and a beloved, but of Christ and his church. And that's been the way it's been proclaimed and preached. And it begins from the outset, I am a rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. And then goes on to speak, like a lily among thorns is my lover. And as I say, the point is, who is the lover and who is the beloved, and where does that all fit in? And when we relate it to Christ, who's saying what? Well, generally it is held. It is Christ, of course, who's saying, I'm the rose of Sharon, I'm the lily of the valley. And the hymn writers have picked up this theme, well and good. And that is what we believe. But then, as I say, it goes on to say, like a lily among thorns is my love, is my lover. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, well, again, when you look at what they are an aromatic bulb, the rose of Sharon. And the lily of the valley is quite commonplace. Hence the comment later on, I'm a lily amongst thorns. So when we think of flowers at Valentine's Day and perfumes at Valentine's Day, we have what we need. We have the one who is all in all for us as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. But it's just the response of the lover. Like a lily among thorns is my lover. We live in a world full of thorns, but are we bringing the aroma of Christ? Are we bringing the beauty of Christ to those around us? How can we do this? Well, we need to keep the cross before us and the world behind us. We need to keep reminding ourselves of what love is like, that love is sacrificial, that love is unconditional, that love is not what the world at large believes it to be. We are helped when John tells us we love God because he first loved us. Any love that we have, and I'm speaking now of the supernatural love that we need, we have because of God's love for us. We are what we are because of the Lord. And we can be what we can be because of his Spirit within us. I hope you believe that and accept that. That's true. We are what we are by the grace of God. All because of what Jesus has done. Without him we are nothing. But with him, what can we be with him? We can be all that he wants us to be by his Spirit. And so if we struggle to love, he can aid us and help us to love. When we have perceived and seen the love of Christ, when we sing and know in our hearts he's our beautiful Saviour, our glorious Lord, we can't just keep that to ourselves. That love has to be shared. I saw my grandson walking unaided yesterday. It was wonderful. I wasn't there. It was a video clip. Helen was there, but I wasn't there yesterday. And there he was, running along with his arms still up in the air because he hasn't learned to put them down at his sides yet. But he's going. After so long holding on like this, he's now running up and down. He's free. Whoa. And when I saw it, my heart went out to the little guy. I thought, oh, wow. You know. And so I bored a few people already, and now I'm boring all of you with it. All right? Love cannot be kept quiet. I want you to know, next time you see him, he'll be running up and down the aisles, and that's really good. We are what we are because of the Lord. And we will be what we can be because of his Spirit at work within us. The woman at the table poured out her perfume. She's done a beautiful thing to me. There was a big uproar about the whole thing. The aroma filled the room, but eventually it would have gone. The debate, discussion, criticism came and went. But ultimately, her testimony stands to this day. As it's recorded. Because she did that beautiful thing for the Lord, and Jesus recognized that, his words elevated it, blessed it, made it something very special. Her testimony still stands today. Can't tell me what the perfume was, can't tell me who those Pharisees were and what they said, but I can tell you what Jesus said about what she did. Things done for the Lord Jesus and his kingdom have eternal consequences, don't they? They bring the beautiful into full bloom when we do them in Jesus' name. An act of kindness, a word of encouragement, whatever it is, whatever the Lord prompts us to do, if we're willing to do it, what a difference it can make. In the moment, yes, but for all eternity. When people come to faith in him. I want to finish by just reading Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. You know Ecclesiastes 3 and how it ebbs and flows about all that life's made up of. And there in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has set eternity in the hearts of men. The beauty and the eternity together. In both those passages with regard to those women and their perfumes. Beauty was on display from the heart. beauty was on display in our Lord and what he did for them so that they might know eternal life. A gentle and quiet spirit. Do you have a gentle and quiet spirit? Are you trusting in the Lord in every little detail of your life? A purity and a reverence. Are you forgiven by the Lord? Do you know that forgiveness? And if you do, you don't want to tarnish that. You want to keep yourself for him. And a submissive heart. Do you have that? Are you seeking to serve the Lord this week as he would guide you wherever you might go? Is it your heart, your spirit? What is your response to the beauty of the Lord? As I've said from the outset, it's not an external thing, but it is within. And in the Word, it shines through. When we see it, we want others to see it too. And ultimately, of course, in glory, we shall be like him. By that, I take it to mean in his perfection, but in that beauty as well. We shall be all in all, everything we ever dreamed to be, because of him in his glory. Amen. Lord, hear the response of our hearts to you through that hymn. In life now, in what is ahead, till that glorious day when we see you face to face. Lord, we are what we are because of you, and we will be what we will be because of you. It is all down to you and your glory. We praise you that you, by your Spirit, have helped us, illumined our eyes to see something of that beauty. You are our beautiful Saviour, our glorious Lord. And we thank you that we can look upon you, no longer upon a cross, suffering, but now looking forward to your coming again in glory. Be with us, Lord, and help us. Help us in our world that is dark and at times very ugly. Help us to bring something more of your beauty from our lives into it. And help us, Lord, most of all, Lord, to always give you your rightful place in our hearts, in our homes, in all that we do. So bless and keep us, Lord. May your face, that beautiful face, shine upon us. May the glory, Lord, of you looking upon us and the blessing that that brings, may it shine through us, upon us, into our dark world. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.